This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us this episode 31 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we were talking last week about our mother Juwayriya bint al-Harith. And during the course of our discussion, we mentioned how her tribe, the Banu Mustalik, were invaded by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was done as they themselves were preparing to invade Medina, and the people were taken captives. And during our discussion last week, we were speaking about the regulations with regards to jihad and the concept of the prisoners of war within Islam. And just quickly to summarize, we said that from an Islamic perspective, jihad is the last resort. We always try as an ummah to resolve our conflict peacefully without violence. But there is a room and a place where physical jihad is permitted with very strict regulations in terms of not harming animals, not harming trees, non-combatants, old people, children, women may not be harmed. So very, very strict rules. And we say that, alhamdulillah, from any system on earth, Islamic regulations in terms of the rules of engagement are so forward-thinking and so merciful in the way in which it is legislated by the Sharia, alhamdulillah. Then we said that it might happen that a defeated enemy is taken prisoner or captive of war. And the treatment of the prisoners of war was something which, alhamdulillah, the Sharia and mentioned in the Quran, that treating the prisoners of war well is a requirement in terms of the believers, that we provide them with not just adequate clothing, food, drink, shelter, medical treatment. We actually provide them with, preferential treatment. That if there's enough food just for us and the prisoners of war, for one of us, then we prefer the prisoners of war above ourselves. Now again, there's no single army on earth, no single nation on earth that would first feed its prisoners of war before they feed themselves. And this, subhanAllah, is what Allah mentions in the Quran, وَيُطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا, that the believers, that they feed the poor, the orphan, or the prisoner of war first, even though they themselves are in desperate need of that. And there are many examples from the Sharia. For example, the brother of Mus'ab ibn Umair. Mus'ab ibn Umair, the great Sahabi who was the first ambassador of Islam, the first person that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent from Makkah to Medina to spread Islam, when his brother was taken captive at the Battle of Badr. So Mus'ab is a Muslim. Mus'ab's brother was a non-Muslim. During the Battle of Badr, the Mus'ab is on the one side, his brother is on the other side. And subhanAllah, side note, once again, it shows you the position of the Muhajireen. Those who made Hijrah, when they fought at Badr, they weren't just fighting against anyone. They were fighting their brothers, their fathers, their sons, their own relatives, their own blood. They chose the deen above their own family relations. So Mus'ab's brother was with the Kufar. And when Mus'ab's brother was defeated, he was taken as a prisoner of war. And he was taken by an Ansari a family as their captive. And Mus'ab goes to the family of the Ansar and he says, this guy that you've taken is my brother. Keep him tied up firmly, secure him firmly, because his mom is a very rich woman, meaning my mother is a rich lady. She loves him very much and she will pay top dollar basically to set him free. And Mus'ab's brother says to him, Ya Akhi, you treat me like this. I'm your brother and you are speaking about me like this. So Mus'ab says, you are not my brother. This Ansari family, this is my brother. So Mus'ab's brother is now the prisoner of war, the prisoner of the Ansari family. And he says that he became so shy because there was just enough food for one person by this family. They would have bread and dates, but the bread is the luxury, obviously. And there wasn't enough bread for everyone, so they would give him the bread first, and they would let him eat first. Whatever was left over, they would eat. And after a few days and weeks like this, he became very shy. He became embarrassed at the way this family was treating him. They honored him as if though he was a guest, to the point where he actually embraces Islam. So he embraces Islam, but he's still a prisoner and he keeps his Islam quiet. He waits for his family to pay the ransom. And once they paid the ransom and the Ansari family, you know, got the money and they set him free, he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and be witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Rasulullah, and he has embraced Islam. Another example, subhanAllah, there was a tribal chief, Thumama, who was a very severe enemy to the Muslims. Severe, severe enemy. And he so happened to, you know, he sent armies against the Muslims. He tried his best to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ. And once he was on a trip and he passed through the Muslim lands and he was taken, he was by surprise captured and taken prisoner. And he was a well-known enemy to Islam. So he was taken prisoner and he was brought to the masjid. And he was brought before the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said to him, you know, what do you have to say for yourself, O Thumama? And Thumama said, you know what, I'm not scared. I'm a man of great power, that if you shed my blood, then basically my blood will be avenged. My tribe will fight you and take vengeance upon you. But if you are a person that you'd like to be rewarded, then I'm a generous man. Set me free and I'll pay you handsomely. So the Prophet ﷺ said, okay, just stay, keep him, and we will keep, and they kept him prisoner. So they kept him prisoner for 3 days, and he was tied up in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ said to the Sahaba, feed him very, very well. And so they would bring the best of foods for him and give him the best of treatment. And basically after, to cut a long story short, after 3 days, he would be set free and he embraces Islam. The Prophet ﷺ says to him, you may, you know, what do you say for yourself? He says, I don't want to be a Muslim. So the Prophet says to him, just go, be free. There's no issue. We're not going to harm you. We're not going to keep you prisoner. We'll just go. And after they set him free, he comes back and he says, he has embraced Islam. Alhamdulillah. So just by our treatment of our enemies, the way we treat them will be a sign, will be a way in which it brings people closer to the deen. The prisoners of war of the Banu Mustalik, all of them were taken captive, and within a few days or weeks they were released as Muslims and they all embraced Islam and they became an ally to the deen. We go further even and we say that in terms of the modern laws that you find today, that Islam actually goes over and above what any system on earth today has in terms of treatment of the enemies. That if we take someone as prisoner of war, if they are wealthy, we, even before that, when we take them as a prisoners of war, we treat them fairly, kindly, honorably. We do not torture them, harm them. We do not execute the prisoners of war, except in very extreme situations, very, very bad prisoners, those who have committed many crimes. For such, we execute, but it's maybe the leadership of an army, the leadership who basically inspired others to commit genocide or atrocities, for these ones we punish. But everyone else, the soldiers, those who are simply following command, then those we take prisoner. Then we ask their family to pay a ransom to set them free. If they are a wealthy family, then we set a ransom that they can afford. If they are a poor family, you set a ransom which poor family can afford. It so happened in the Battle of Badr, there were those who could not afford the ransom. So their family couldn't pay. So what do we do with a prisoner of war? So their ransom was, you teach 10 children to read and write. And once they've taught the kids to read and write, we set them free. Then you found those who, subhanAllah, they were poor and they couldn't read and write. So what do they do? So the Prophet ﷺ said to them, just swear, just take a pledge with Allah that you will never fight us again. Promise that you will never fight us. And then he set them free, subhanAllah. So this is of the mercies within the Sharia, which even the modern 21st century, many countries will fall very much short of the treatment of prisoners of war in this regard. So our mother Jawairiyah, getting back to her, we mentioned how, you know, initially she was the prisoner of war, the Prophet ﷺ set her free and proposed to her, and she accepted this proposal, and she became his wife, alhamdulillah, and she remained his wife until his death. So about 5 years, our mother Jawairiyah was the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, and to show you her devotion to the deen, we have a few narrations about her. Once the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he went to the masjid for Fajr, and Jawairiyah was sitting at her musalla. He returned back just before Dhuhr and he found her still sitting there. And he asked her, were you sitting like this the whole morning in Ibadah, in Adhkar? And she said, yes, I was sitting like this from Fajr until Dhuhr in Ibadah, in Dhikr. So the Prophet ﷺ said, I have said 4 words or 4 statements. If you had said these 4 statements, it would have been more rewarding than sitting all these hours in Dhikr. So the Prophet ﷺ teaches us a very powerful sunnah, one of those things I call the shortcuts to Jannah, something which will take you 30 seconds to recite, but its reward is more than hours and hours and hours. So instead of sitting Fajr until Dhuhr on your musalla, the Prophet says, recite this dua 3 times in the morning, then you get the reward of spending the entire morning in Ibadah. What is this dua? So the Prophet said, he recited, Subhanallah, ma adada khalqihi. وَزِنَةَ عَرْشِهِ وَمِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ وَرِضَ نَفْسِهِ So number one, he says, Subhanallah, praise and glory be to Allah, مَا عَدَدَ خَلْقِهِ equal to the number of His creation. So Ya Allah, I praise You, I glorify You equal to the number of all your creations. وَمِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ وَزِنَةَ عَرْشِهِ. And Ya Allah, I praise you and I glorify you. Equal to the weight of your throne. The throne of Allah, the weight of it, I praise you equal to that. وَمِدَادَ كَلِمَاتِهِ. And I praise you to the amount of ink it requires to write your words. وَرِضَى نَفْسِهِ. And I praise you, Ya Allah, equal to the extent that you are pleased with yourself, or which pleases you. Alhamdulillah. Recite this dua thrice in the morning, and it equals the reward of sitting the entire morning in salah or in ibadah. So it's one of those easy adhkar that we should all recite every single day. We also find a hadith showing you the piety and the devotion of our mother Juwayriyah. The Prophet ﷺ came to find, and she was a woman that fasted regularly, so much so that even on Fridays he found her that she was fasting. So he asked her, "O Juwayriyah, are you fasting today?" So she said, "Yes." So he said, "It's Friday. Have you fasted yesterday? Did you fast on Thursday?" So she said, "No, I didn't fast on Thursday." And then he said, "Are you intending on fasting tomorrow, on Saturday?" So she said, "No, I don't intend to fast on Saturday." So then he said, "Then break your fast, because you should not just fast on Friday." So we learn a very valuable sunnah here, that if you wish to fast just Friday, then you need to fast Thursday with it or Saturday with it. Of course, if your habit is to fast, for example, the 6 days of Shawwal, and one of those 6 days is a Friday, then no problem. Or if your habit is to fast the day of Ashura or the day of Arafah, and that day falls on a Friday, then it's okay to only fast the Friday. Or more commonly, perhaps, one of the odd days of the month, and you fast that day, and it comes to be a Friday, well, alhamdulillah, that's permissible. But if you just want to fast any Friday, then you need to fast the Thursday and the Saturday with it. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away. Juwayriyah is still in her mid-20s, about 25, 28, and she continues living for another 40 years or so. And at the age of 60 odd, she passes away, and she is buried in Al-Baqi Cemetery, along with all the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. There's a special area where she is buried. Walhamdulillah. And we say as-salam to our mother Juwayriyah. There was a question that came up, and alhamdulillah, I just recently returned from a trip to Australia, where this course, Women Around the Messenger ﷺ, was being taught. We taught this entire course in one day. And part of this course, as you would have noticed if you followed, we are not only giving the biographies of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we're also trying to address some of the misconceptions around Islam, and in particular, misconceptions with regards to feminism or gender-related issues. This is one of the crucial questions we have in the 21st century. Does Islam oppress women? So there was a talk which I presented, alhamdulillah, and the question was, does Islam oppress women? And I hope during this series we've seen the role that women have played within Islam, and the rules and the regulations that the Sharia gives our mothers, our sisters, and there should be no confusion as to this. So one question that came up, the sister asked, can I identify myself as a feminist? Is Islam feministic, or is Islam, can I say I'm a Muslim feminist? Now, we just take a step back. It's important for us to understand the context, you know, of the word, or the context of the question. So the word feminism has many definitions. For many people, it has a lot of meaning. The word feminism is a loaded term. For some, it's a positive meaning. For some, it's a negative meaning. On the one level, if we say feminism is a movement which looks to restore the rights of women, then alhamdulillah, the Sharia in its totality is not feminist, it's not a feminist, but the Sharia promotes the rights of women. In fact, the last advice of the Prophet ﷺ before he passed away to the Ummah was, As-salah, as-salah, wa ma malakat aymanukum. Look after your salah, and look after those who are in your custody, or those in your control, or those who are under your watch, meaning your wives, your daughters, your children, your slaves, in particular women. Look after the women. So the Prophet said, look after your salah, and look after the women and children. So our Sharia from the get-go has realized that our sisters are a vulnerable segment of our community, that it's easy for her rights, her honor, her dignity to be harmed, to be taken. And therefore the Sharia really promoted the rights of women. When you go through the series, maybe on a granular level you're looking at, but if you take a step back and you think, subhanAllah, before Islam, women were being buried alive by their fathers. Women were being inherited by their brothers. Women were being bought and sold without any consent. Women were given over as slaves. So subhanAllah, the man has a million rand of debt. He says, you know what, take my daughters, I pay you with my daughters. Whether she's happy or sad, that's no concern to me. basically women who are like your cattle. Even, subhanAllah, like cattle, you no longer had need for them and you wanted to slaughter them, you did the same to your women. You simply killed them. This was the context of where women were before Islam. In other cultures, if we look at not just the Arab society, the Judeo-Christian society, they blame her for the fall of mankind. They blame Eve for causing sin and corrupting mankind, for being dirty. You'd find even 300-400 years ago, the church was debating whether a woman even has a soul, if she is even human. Of course, alhamdulillah, the Sharia is far above these kind of discussions and far above this kind of oppression. The Sharia has been put there to defend the honor, the dignity of our women. And therefore, subhanAllah, by the end of Islam, 23 years later, at the end of when the Prophet passed away, when the women, before Islam, the women had no position at all in society, you find that of the greatest people in the Ummah are our mothers. Aisha being a teacher, even running and leading an army, being the most powerful, one of the most powerful people in the Ummah. You find that the very first manuscript of the Quran, the very first Mus'haf, is in the hands of our sister Hafsa. So during my talk, we listed a few milestones in terms of what the feminist movement has achieved. For example, in the UK, the very prestigious Cambridge University, for example, the first time a woman could attend a class in Cambridge was in 1869. That's like 150 years ago, 1869. You compare that, the first university on earth was established in 859, 1,000 years before that, by a sister, Fatima al-Fihri. She established the very first university in the world. We know, for example, that Aisha had taught so many of the Sahaba, had learned hadith from her. Something surprisingly that I found very interesting, 1920, this is not even 100 years ago, this is 98 years ago, women were not allowed to practice law or accounting. Law and accounting was forbidden for women. Only men were competent enough to practice those, in inverted commas, sacred sciences, only for men. From the beginning of Islam, we find the very first manuscript of the Quran is in the hands of our mother, Hafsa. Nothing is off limits to our sisters, subhanAllah. So there should be no confusion as to the position of Islam in defending and honoring the rights of women. Back to our question, can a Muslim say I'm a feminist? So feminism, we said, is a movement to restore the rights of women. And without a doubt, within the Muslim lands, we find that, unfortunately, we live in a time when Muslim communities and Muslim societies, Muslim countries, husbands, fathers, even ulama, may Allah protect us, we have fallen short. We might not fulfill our duties in terms of giving the women their full rights. In fact, we might be the reason for the oppression. And because we are not fulfilling the Sharia, we find our sisters moving out and trying to fight for their freedom, fight for their rights. And they're finding within Western philosophies and Western movements, within the Western feminist movement, they're finding a voice that they don't find within Islam, and therefore they're taking to these movements as a way of liberation. So I give an example that, you know, about 50 years ago, not even so long ago, the Muslim lands were coming out of the colonial power. There was still a lot of oppression, there was a lot of injustice happening in those countries, and communism looked like a very good idea. Communism looked like a means where those at the bottom of society can liberate themselves from the oppression of those on top. So communism was a liberation movement for many countries, and many Muslim countries and many Muslim parties became communist. Of course, with communism we know that there are certain very problematic beliefs that goes against Islam. So what happened was people actually became communist and they left their Islamic roots and took on philosophies that were un-Islamic. So the intention was something good. We want to fight oppression. We want to fight the strong ruling of the weak. We want to fight the rich exploiting the poor. Alhamdulillah, beautiful. But at the expense of other areas. So they took on, inherited some problematic beliefs with that. So from an Islamic perspective, whenever we look at these movements, we can take the positives from them. And wallahi, when you look at the positives in communism, we look at the positives in the feminist movement, we find those positives in the Sharia. But as for the negative parts, we say that is not compatible with the Sharia, and therefore we reject it. Therefore, we should have an Islamic movement that fights for the rights of women. We should find an Islamic movement that looks to liberate the poor and the downtrodden. Another example, Islam allows profit with an F. It allows you to make income, it allows you to buy and sell. Yet we will not call ourselves capitalists, because with capitalism, there's a negative connotation. So without getting detailed and discussing and debating words, what we can say is, that we as a Muslim ummah, we are, should be, and we have always been, and for 1500 years, we have been the most progressive in defending and promoting the rights of women. Whatever term you want to use, that is part of the Sharia, that is the justice of the Sharia. And that is what it means to be a Muslim, to defend the rights of others. And wherever we find these modern movements, where it conforms with Islam, alhamdulillah, we work with him with that. But there are definitely certain elements within these modern movements that are against Islam, and we reject those things. For example, you know, identifying with a different gender. That if you're a boy and you feel, you know what, I identify as a female, then that is your right. From a Sharia perspective, we do not allow something like that. That what Allah has created you and Allah has given you, that is the way it should be. We find certain laws and the rules within the Sharia, which may not be compatible with Western ideologies. We do not change the Sharia for the modern times that we live in. We believe the Sharia is for all times, and it is defined by the one who created men and women, that these laws are in place by the Khaliq, the Creator, and he knows ultimately what's best. Inshallah, next week we will continue, in our next episode, we'll continue the discussion of feminism and Islam. JazakAllah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.